All I could think about was holding my wife in my hands. She would often ask me, do I miss her when she'd go away? And I would say, no, I couldn't miss you, because no matter where you are, I knew you were there with me. But that moment I felt her life leave, I missed her. And I still missed her. And 2 years ago or so, I was standing out in the yard after Daddy had died. And then I was looking at the universe. And I felt so alone. And if I were to describe what it is to be without God, it would be to feel so alone. And when that last moment that you have breath and you die without God, you will feel so alone for eternity. That is the best expression I know how to express to you what it will be to die without Jesus. That you will never know what it is to have company around you again. And so if I could encourage you anything tonight, it would be having victory over death. The victory lies in the fact that I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay for our wrongs. Jesus lives so that we might have life. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. So that when we pass from this body to eternity, we will get a new body in his time. And at that time, we will rejoice because we will not be alone. And death is swallowed up, and we can cry out, oh, where's your victory, old death? And so with that, I would title this Death, okay? And this is my description of death. Death is the voice of love's greatness. Death is the voice of love's greatness. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read Jesus' Hall of Fame of Faith. And you get through that whole chapter, and he talks about those who die in our generation and the sacrifices that they will get to. And then we get to chapter 12, and it says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Some of us may have a sprint left. Some of us may have a marathon left, but Paul is writing here to the Hebrews, let us run the race that's set before us. There are, as you look at your notes, I'm going to skip down a little bit. There are three types of death. Physical death, which is the first blank there, is the separation of the soul from the body. When your body dies, it is separated from your soul. One of the things that marks us as human beings is that we have a soul. And death comes when that body no longer is attached to your soul. The soul is taken away. There's also called a spiritual death. That is when your soul is separated from God. And that will be the most lonely existence that you can imagine. We can't imagine it today because it's like with my wife. Though she may have been in California, I knew she was still there. We still have the Holy Spirit in our presence. God is with us. But soon he's going to lift up his presence from off this earth, and mankind is going to begin to experience that loneliness of what it is to be without God. If indeed that we're living in that Matthew 25 time of that the Bible speaks of, we can know and be prepared that if those who are still alive, there's going to come a moment when God will begin to lift his Holy Spirit. And we'll begin to feel that loneliness. We can see that cry even going on in our generation now, where there's a group of people who are missing that opportunity for life because we esteem them unworthy of life, or too young to know life, or too whatever for life. And so we're living in a generation where we're demeaning life. And we will see more and more being phased towards my generation where you're not effective anymore. But God esteems every life. You know, we are told in his word by Jeremiah that he, even when you're formed in the mother's womb, he's there and he's called you, given you a purpose. And now we're looking at a generation where we begin to see that life without purpose. That's the lifting of the presence of God from humanity when we can't even see purpose in life. So we have physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. We have spiritual death, which is separation of the soul from God. And then I have a third one here, which I call relational death. Relational death is separation of one soul from another. How many of us have known relationships that we may still exist, but we're separated? We've died. We call it divorce. We've called it estrangement. We've called brothers who don't talk to each other. We call sisters who don't talk to their brothers. Our husband don't talk to their wife, yet they still live in the same house. I mean, I can remember as a young boy sitting at the kitchen, at the dining room table, my mom one side, my dad on the other side, and one of them would say, "You tell your father this, or you tell your mother this." And I'm saying, that was a relational death that I lived between. And I see that we have it in the church body. There are relational deaths that we have to deal with. Relationships that need to find forgiveness and redemption and healing and restoration. You don't want to go to that eternal death with a relational death. And I saw that those two of my parents, as my father was near his death, I saw that relationship heal that I never would dream possible, and I saw it because of a sickness. So sometimes we don't know the ways that God will bring about a relationship healing, but I got to see that in my lifetime between two who were estranged come together. And for the first time in my life, I saw my father tell my mother, "I love you." And I got to see my mom and my dad kiss each other. I got to see them hold hands. I got to see them laugh together. And I got to see my mom prepare meals for 6 months for her husband. And I was wondering, the last time I left home, my father went out one door, my mother went out the other door. That's all I could remember of my vision of my family, is two separate lives. But I saw that healing. But there's also that relationship that's broken between us and God. We're living in a great time of apostasy in the church. We've got all types of religious communication, but we do not have a relational walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That I know in whom I believe, that I know that he speaks. The first time I think I can ever recall hearing God speak to me, I was sitting on a fence post at a barn, and I was with my neighbor, and he went out with his brother in the field with a tractor to get another load of hay, and I'm sitting on the post, and this voice speaks, I don't know how to see it, but within me this speaks, "This is the last time you will ever see him alive." I never had that experience before in my life. And I'm sitting on a fence post. I'm looking at these two brothers out in the field. And a week or so later, my friend, my neighbor was dead. Years later, his wife was at a Bible study. Only one time I ever went to this Bible study, I'm two seats from her. And she's dying. She goes into cardiac arrest. And you know, the scene gets very nervous there, and they call in the rescue squad, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, "How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And for a moment of time, I got to sit in a chair just this far from her and watch one of his precious saints die. The sense of that presence of the Lord was there as she's dying. Now, she was able to stay alive for my mom. I could take her the next day to the hospital for her to say goodbye, because this was her best friend. And she got to say goodbye to her. But I remember that thing. They had victory over death. How precious it is. That's something that you want to attain as a goal in your life. That the day, that moment when I give my final breath, you're going to hear the voice of God saying, "How precious is this moment." That moment for us as believers is not a moment to be dreaded or feared. It's a moment to want to hear and know that God says, "How precious." And we see this echoing in Hebrews, that says, God has provided some better things for us. God has provided, he just finished the Hall of Fame, and he says, "I've provided some better things for you." And as I look at it, wow, it was good. I'm glad I got to live. I've got to live some of the most marvelous dreams. I mean, I was lost on an island in the South Pacific, falling off a cliff. For real. And I said, "Oh, Lord, save me." And a blade of grass stopped me. And I'm here to tell you about it. Because after that night, I said, "Lord, whatever you want for the rest of my life, I'll do it." He says, "Good, I'm going to fire you." I said, "Okay." He's done a lot of things I didn't want to do. He's done a lot of things I didn't like to do. But if I have to weigh it all back, I didn't have to have a chance after that moment. And in fact, years before that, I had going across a bridge 60 miles an hour. Somebody's in my lane coming the other way 60 miles an hour. I closed my eyes and held on to the steering wheel because I knew they were hitting me. Opened my eyes and I was on the other side of the bridge. And I was still breathing. I don't know how can I explain that, but we're here talking about death is the voice of love's greatness. I got fired from ministry. I come back to Virginia, took a job as a caretaker for cemetery. I used to call myself Pester Phillips. I said I was a past pester of the fastest growing church in Mountain Valley. In fact, I was stealing members from the church across the street. And in 10 years, I only lost one member. And that was a membership transfer to Winchester. He didn't have any relatives up here in Mountain Valley, so they moved him to Winchester. But I walked all over everybody in my parish. And nobody complained one time. It was the perfect ministry. And I would read the epitaphs on every cemetery stone there and decided to come up with my own. And my mind was, he failed. Who else has gotten a pink slip from God and said, I fire you? I got it twice. Who else had the wife die in her hands? Say, I failed you. Or you see your children wander away and you think, wow, as a father, I failed. Or you see that you put all your effort into ministry and all you were told, well, it was your mistress. I failed. And so as I look at this, it's a matter of perspective. And I got this quote, I believe it's from Abraham Lincoln. He said this. He says, do you rejoice because a thorn bush has a rose? Or do you complain because a rose bush has thorns? Do you know God in his greatness and his infancy, infinite wisdom, knew that my wife and I's relationship needed to be restored? And he's willing to fire you from all your dreams and ambitions because he saw something greater. He saw that a relationship of two souls needed to be healed and restored. This is where we talk about victory over death. We had a walking death until God came and gave us restoration and healing and deliverance from bitterness. So that the moment that she died in my arms, it was genuine love. So it was that day when you bought I'm glad she was old enough to tell me. A lot of times our broken relationships, we don't want to admit that they're broken. We don't want to admit that there's a broken relationship with God. And this gets us to the third area there, the forces of life and death. What is the compelling force of union? I call it love. What is the compelling force of separation? Hatred. You're going to go for the third one now? What is the word for lukewarmness, probably the greatest cause of death? The greatest cause of death. It's not hatred. Do you know that? What is it? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. It speaks about the Laodicean church. Apathy. Apathy is the greatest force of death in this universe. God says, I wish you were hot or cold. Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the Laodicean church, he says, I know your works. Looking at verse 15, I know your works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. Relationships die because of apathy, because we let it get lukewarm. We let it cool down. We let it just kind of sit there on the stove, put it on low heat, and sit there. Assume someday we can just hit the burner and it'll go up. Don't fail to realize that maybe you forgot to cut the gas on, and it's gone. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So when we look at victory over death, we've looked at the physical death, that part where I've finished my course in life, my body leaves to rot, my soul's departed. It's appointed once to judgment, and or once to die, and then the judgment. And as I alluded to, you may have different views, but I think loneliness is the greatest thing that you will encounter in eternity if you're apart from Christ. Because God has been a God who's been here for us, whether we were hot to him or cold to him or lukewarm to him, he's been here. But he says there's coming a day where that all ends. Those who have been hot for me, come on in. Those who've been lukewarm and cold, hasta luego, for eternity, never to see you again. And oftentimes, you know, that's that bitter cry that we have at that separation of a loved one when we look at them for that final time and say, this is for real this time. It wasn't quite for real when I went to Utah and I saw my mom and dad go out different doors. I didn't know that that would be the last time I'd ever see them in the same house. But I always had that hope that would come. And I got to see it at the end. But when we say that final goodbye, we head off towards heaven, going to that dreamland. If you've not made your commitment to Christ, if you've not made yourself hot for him, receiving his word, let it become rich within you, you're lost. And you will be alone for eternity. And this is the trouble that the church faces today. We have much in the church so lukewarm, and yet there's a cold world out there looking for some kind of solution to their problems. And we're kind of, just me and Jesus. But it's not just you and Jesus. You're just living in a fantasy of religious cliches. You've not met that one sitting on the fence post that says, this is your last chance, you'll see them alive. You know, I heard that voice that says, get up and go over and see so-and-so. You'll never see him again. Do you ever hear that voice that says, wake up and look at my word. I got something to tell you today. Do you see the birds in the sky? And all of a sudden, he's speaking to you about the wonders of his creation and how wonderfully and fearfully he made you specifically. Wow! That place where God speaks to you. That moment when you hear his voice. That opportunity when it's like, ooh, I feel the brush of angels' wings. And it's like, woo, how I love him. I want that God. Oh, I just go over there, sit down, listen to them, blah, blah, blah again. Got to go sing that same song again. So I'm sitting in a chapel, Bible school, and I'm seeing all these, with some crazy worshipers in there. I had this one lady. She'd run around the place, just run and run. She would. They had to calm her down. She was into the Lord. I said, Lord, how do you get on fire in the Spirit? And he says, follow her. So every day at Bible school, she sat there. I'd sit right behind her. Yeah, she goes somewhere, I go somewhere. I didn't know. I just wanted to learn. What does it mean? She was on fire. I could tell it. You know. they had to cool her down just so they could maintain the room temperature. And here I am. I'm just trying to follow her around the room. Her name was Sister Maria. And I told her one day what I did for a year. Everywhere she went, I'd go. And I'm sitting in the chapel. I was very discouraged. I said, wow, I just needed God to speak to me. And here one of the leaders of the Bible school comes up. I got a word for you, J.O. Since she lays her hands on me, she just cried. And she leaves. And I see her the next day. She says, oh, I'm so sorry. I had a word for you, but I couldn't get it out. And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, don't be. And I've told this to many times. That was the greatest prayer someone ever prayed for me. I didn't tell you that story when she stopped there. But when she stood over me and began to pray, I had heard the heartbeat of God washing over my problems and my cry. I knew what he was saying to me. You didn't need to know what he was saying to me. You know, sometimes we think I look so foolish and so. But God is so, you know, he so loves you, Jan, that he'll make everything look so distracting. Nobody knows what's going on. He's speaking right to you. And he's so tender about that, that he's not going to disrupt your character, but he's going to minister the very heart cry, the deep cry of your heart. That's when you know you got victory over death. Because a God who loves you so much is concerned about your welfare, your how you esteem yourself. He is so, so into you. So, so into you. That he would make somebody that's head of the Bible school, you know, prestigious person, come on, I got a word for you. They felt they looked foolish. But I heard the voice of God like I never heard in my life. I knew that he cared for every intimate detail of my life, even the trash ones. And he was going to do something about it. And I left that chapel knowing I had victory. And sometimes we go through those long wilderness cries, those long wilderness walks where is the voice of God? You know, today we talk about how great Moses was. But do you know how great Moses was? His own brother, his own sister rebelled against him. Everybody in the camp rebelled against him. They wanted to kill him, I don't know how many times. But now today, oh, we want to be like Moses. They didn't want to be like Moses. They didn't even want to listen to Moses. But yet, after you die, you know, they think you're great. And he probably could have said, boy, God, I wish they had told me a little bit during all that trouble through the wilderness that we had to go through because they wanted to rebel. Why'd I have to walk that trip with them? He walked it alone. But, you know, he found somebody in that trip. His name was Joshua. And this is where we talk about victory over death. This is why it's important in our walk with God, why Jesus is so, so precious. Moses would go in the tabernacle, presence of God would come. He would stay in there who knows how long. In fact, if glory would come so great, you know, had to cover himself up to come out. But somebody stood at the door. I wonder if he peeked in every now and then. He loved the presence too. Hey, who needs to volunteer to watch Moses? Me, I'll go. You ever just volunteer? I had this, her name was Sister Massey. She came over here from England, and her father's a pastor. She became a minister, and God would use her in marvelous ways to bring revival. But she was hungry for revival. So she heard about this tent revival out in the desert of Arizona called A.A. Allen had revival out there. And he said one time, now if you get here late tomorrow night, you're not going to get in under the tent. The glory of God's going to fall so richly here, you won't be able to come in at 7 o'clock. Once that starts, nobody gets in. Well, Sister Massey was always late. But she always liked to dress prim and proper. She had this huge flowing gown. Sure enough, she was late. Gets to the tent, goes to walk in. Bam! God knocks her down in the mud. She said the glory of God was so powerful that you just hit to the edge of the tent, it would knock you down. Some of those tent meetings, he said the glory of God was so powerful and so physically manifest, fire companies would show up to put out the fire. The glory of God was burning over that place. And I'm saying this because I wanted to take you to Ezekiel. Jeremiah was a prophet that said, Israel, God's going to take us away from here. Don't fight it. Just go do it. They rebelled against him. Said, nah, God would never do that. We're his people. Well, guess what? They threw Jeremiah in the pit and all that. He wouldn't change his mind, wouldn't change his word because he had the word of the Lord. So he spoke when Israel was a strong nation, said, you're going down. You need to repent and get it right. If you're not, God's taking us away. And finally said, God's taking us away. And they wouldn't believe it. They did. Well, Ezekiel is the man who's one of those who got taken away. So Ezekiel now is out here where it's boo-hoo, boo-hoo, because now we're scattered amongst all the nations. We're just nothing now. And God speaks to him in Ezekiel chapter, how's this victory over death? Listen, there's a word of the Lord for our generation. God speaks to every generation. And we use this type of Israel for what he wants to speak to the church, to the Laodicean church that we just spoke about in the beginning, the lukewarm people. And we're scattered, we're fractioned. And God wants to speak to us a very clear word. And so we're going to look at his word, what he says, and then he says, how does that happen? How's he going to do this? The next chapter, Ezekiel gets a vision. The Bible tells us without a vision, a people perish. I got fired from the first ministry. Lord, I said, I lost a dream. What do you do when a person loses a dream? I boo-hooed and cried for weeks. Finally, he spoke to me one day. He said, I want you to go to memorize these five things. So I memorized these five things. I worked on them for weeks. As I memorized these five things, he spoke to me and said, why don't you lose a dream? I give you a vision. A week later, I got a letter in the mail about opening for a church in Utah, back to the one I met my wife at. And so I used those five things to answer their questions, sent it away, said, there it is. A week later, got a call. We want you to come. When God takes your dream, he gives you a vision. Well, I got fired from Utah. I'm at the dumpster as I'm packing to leave, take everything in ministry, and I throw it in the dumpster and say, I'll never do this again. What happens when you lose your vision? Without a vision, people perish. Without a vision, an old man becomes bitter. Without a vision, it becomes empty. About the only thing he can pester is a cemetery. But God is rich in his mercy. 13 years later, I go back to the same building where I took this stuff and I threw it in the dumpster and said, I'll never do this again. I'm sitting there in the building, and God says, are you ready to listen now? I said, yes, sir. He said, you didn't lose the vision, I transferred it. Get ready for something else now. I went through all those 13 years. Why? You know why? Because I'm a rebellious, wicked person. God wanted to redeem him and set him right. He wanted to be, it's about him and not about us. He said, when you're on that island and you're dying, didn't you say you would do anything I'd ever ask you to do? I said, yes, sir. Well, I ask you to do this. I thought it was important that you get right with your wife. So take that and chew on it for a while. So why couldn't you reveal that to me ahead of time so I could have prepared, made it nicer for her? Why'd I have to show her how ugly I am? How bad I was. And all my friends and my family and children had to know just how bad their dad is. He says, because I'm not ashamed to call you my son. And if you need to get cleaned up, I need to take you out, give you a bath, I'll do it. And it just reminded me, I got one size home care of my neighbor. Her name was Annie. She was 88 years old. She asked me to give her a bath. Oh, naked bath. I said, can't you use Yvonne to do it? No, you got to do it. I said, we're paying you to do it. Okay. I felt like Annie, but I know she didn't feel that way. It didn't bother her a bit. She just needed a bath. But for me, it was like, God wants me naked to wash me. God, can't I just keep this on? Can't I keep doing my swimming suit or something? You know, we try to compromise with God. Can't I just have this? Or can't I just maybe have goggles on, God? Or blinders on so I can't see what you're doing? Do you have to do it publicly? He says, no. We could do it this way because I know this is the best way to help you. Okay, some of us got to take our public baths for our cleansing. Everybody's got to know. Okay, here it is. Well, here's the amazing thing. God does nothing without it. First, he speaks his word. I forget how many times, it's gobs of times in Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came to me. And I tell you, that's the one question I still, at 65 years old, still ask. How did it come? How does that word of God come to you and I? I'm sitting on a fence post. I'm falling off a cliff. How does it come? I'm just walking someday and it just pops. And it's like, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. One of the words that we know about freedom was, here in Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. They're scattered. They're like that Laodicean church, lukewarm. We're just, everybody out doing our own thing. You know, our nation's destroyed. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your own land. And you can go on and read that, what God says to Ezekiel that day. He says, I'm going to do this. When I was last week, I was going to be here. I was going to speak out of Bethany, where Jesus with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Got changed, though, this week. I'm going to do this, God says. When Jesus went to the tomb, says, Lazarus, come forth. Roberta. Jesus goes to that voice to you and says, Roberta, come forth. Grave clothes are coming off. But he's going to give you a vision with it because the next chapter he gives the vision to Ezekiel how he's going to do. And he's going to tell you how bad the situation is too. And so if he had said more and just come forth, probably every dead person alive would have come out of that grave. Or, I guess there's no dead person alive, but a dead person would have come alive. I've got to watch my words here. So we can look at this here in Ezekiel 36 and see this is God's spoken word. And God is speaking his word in this hour. It's clamored with all kinds of, if you listen to everything that people say is God, man, it just confuses you. But we've got to hear in this hour, we recognize, first of all, we're living in a time of lukewarmness. And now we ask God to make me on fire. Lord, give me fire in this hour. I don't want to die lukewarm. I may be on fire and do it wrong. He'll correct me. But at least get me on fire, okay? That's the first thing, is that cry, Lord. Give me that cry for your people that you're concerned for. And I said, this really happened. I went to the National Prayer Breakfast. Somehow I got to be the usher to bring in a bunch of dignitaries. Mm-hmm. I mean, Senator Ted Cruz, I got to... Oh, I was going up to him and say, hi. But I got interrupted and had to go back to my job. But I got to escort Senator Pelosi in. And I was surprised by how God spoke to me walking her in. And he wanted me to weep. And I still do not understand it. Such a sense of compassion and brokenness came over me as I was walking her in. I mean, it startled me. Lord, why are you doing this? And I don't understand why he was doing that. But we, each of you, God has opportunities on the fence post for you. God has opportunities walking down the street for you. God has opportunities at the morning to waken you. But he's just looking and listening. Is there a voice that wants to hear what I have to say? And I would say that tonight, the first victory over death is, Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me a heart to respond. Give me that emotion that attaches to your word, not to live emotionally. But God loves it when you say, I love your word. My wife loved it when I said, I love you. And I come up with a plan and say, well, I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know. No, it didn't work. Why are you laughing? No, why are you laughing? It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work, period. Ask any woman that. It does not work. But I thought it was a good plan. I said, how about if I put it on a tape recorder and it doesn't work? She's got to see the real you, the real face, even when you're faking it. He's just faking it. He doesn't really mean it. Then you get challenged. I don't mean it, but let's try to make it work where I do mean it. Okay? But anyway, here's the word of the Lord. It came to him and says, I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you to your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And you shall be clean from your filthiness and from all your idols, which I will cleanse you. I'm recognizing recently days of the idolatry of my heart, the things that I esteemed above the Lord. We can get into that, even religious rituals we esteem above the Lord. Even our programs we esteem above Him. And sometimes He has us called away to a closet to find Him afresh and say, Lord, I want you above all of that. But then here comes the real vision, and Ezekiel sees this. And if I could get you to feel the emotion of the scripture, this is why it's so important to feel and look at and hear the word of God as it's coming to an individual thinking just like you or I. He's in this place where I know I'm lukewarm, but what do I do? And he gives him this vision. It says this in chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Can you just feel that? That sometimes that's just that, you know, that hand is there. Sometimes that hand is there for correction. Sometimes that hand is there for compassion. Sometimes that hand is there for a correction. Direction, yes. And some of us are looking for that direction, and we're looking for that hand of the Lord to be upon us. And he says, I want to show you something. But what the hand of the Lord's showing is God's presence. And sometimes we, in a lukewarm atmosphere, we just take for granted, well, these words says, where two or three got in his name, blah, 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 there I'll be in the midst of them, blah, blah, blah. I follow Sister Maria around. Sometimes I'd smell the presence of God. Wow. That's, I ask you, is that your perfume? I don't know, perfume. But there was this sweet fragrance of roses. And for 12 years, I thought the presence of God, I'd never feel it again. So Pastor Goldman at Emmanuel said, I want you to speak one day. I said, I don't speak no more. I give out blah, 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 blah. Every excuse. Well, I want you to like, do it for me. Okay, I'll do it for you. For him, I do it. Because he was one who walked through me when I didn't walk through it myself. And so I got up to just blah, 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 do something. Before I could open my mouth, there's a sense of roses. Wow. For 12 years, I never sensed this presence. And there it was. And I'm in a horrible state. Horrible state. I don't know. I should be grabbing the thorns, not the roses. I should be saying, I'm complaining this rose bush has thorns on it. God says, I want you to see the roses. I want you to smell the roses. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so softly he begins to wear us down and draw us and woo us back to his presence. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Probably taking too much time. What time is it? Okay. Just a couple more minutes and I'll be. I got to see that one person I lost as a member at the Mountain Valley Cemetery. They picked up this, he'd only been there 20 years, but the casket fell apart. And all that was left was his femur bone, one little bone. Here they talk about you got to have, what do you call them, the thing that the casket set in to keep the from the vaults. Don't believe them. Less than 20 years, you're nothing. Your physical body is nothing. I've seen it with my own eyes. This had a nice vault. In fact, if anybody needs a vault, it's the one sitting in the cemetery at Mountain Valley. The spot's open. But I'm telling you this. I saw those bones that had been there 20 years, and it's nothing. And Ezekiel gets taken out in this big open field, and it's bones all over the place. The first big question is, whose bone is which bone? I mean, these are scattered bones, and how do you, this bone, hip bone goes to the bone bone, that bone goes to this bone. So he gets this vision of just how scattered they are. I mean, this is a vivid picture of the life of this nation. But we need to see this vivid picture of my life so scattered and broken and ruined. I mean, this is it's lucky if half the bone is there. And so he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of this valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Not only were they bones, they were dry bones, which means there's no skin on them, which means there's no marrow in them. They were white, powdery, porous bones. Impossible is what we're looking at. Impossible. You think you got an impossibility? Get a vision of impossibility. That's what Ezekiel was getting a vision of. God says, I'm going to take and bring you back. And he gets this vision, and he says, it's impossible. Look at this. And so then God asks him a question. This is God's setup, you know. He gives him his word, shows him how dead he really is. And then he says, can these bones live? That was a setup, wasn't it? I mean, we're set up in this generation. Wow, which means a great opportunity, because I don't have the answer. And unless God gives me the answer, I'm just like, whatever you say. And I have to wait till he says what he's going to say. I mean, I could give you a religious spiel to the crowd, you know, satisfy them. You know, I know who I'm speaking to, so I'll give them that target. Well, if it's this group, I'll give them this message. But Ezekiel's there with God, and he says, you see all these dry bones? Son of man, can these bones live? Well, at least he got honest. He says, oh, Lord, you know. I don't know, but you know. That's a good way to answer God when you don't know the answer. Lord, you know. You know, I can feign my faith. I can pretend my faith. But God, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow will be. I don't know what you're going to say to me. But you do know, I want to be here to listen. And because his hand's upon me, he must be going to tell me something. Because he's got you here tonight, he must have something. Hey, he's about ready to tell you something. And God says to old Ezekiel, he said to me again, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He didn't call their healing forth. You know what he had to say? I'm going to pick on Jan. Jan, listen to what I have to say. God's speaking that. It says, bones, listen to what the word of God is. He's got to put in us that hearing spirit. He's got to give into us that heart that says, I want to hear what God says. Do you want that kind of heart that says, I want to hear what you say to me, God? And so he says, prophesy. Ruby, hear the word of the Lord. And you feel that finger of God pointing at you. It just peers right in there, and it's like, yeah, okay. I hear the word of the Lord. What is it? I want to hear. I'd stop them. You know, you could feel that Jesus, you know, spitting and making the mud. And I mean, he says, I want you to hear something here today. He just didn't say, and off he goes. He took time to make sure you're going to hear what he had to say. And so he says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So the next word he says, after he tells you to hear the word of God, he says, now listen to this. First thing is, I'm going to put breath into you. What is that? Well, for a nation that's dead bones, that means they can put some life back into the nation. This nation is dead. What does it speak to you and I? He's going to put life into you and I. What is that? He's going to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. He's going to put the breath of life back in you. What is that breath of life? It's God's breath into you, which is the Holy Spirit. Victory over death, when God says it. First of all, he says, hear my word. Then he says, breathe into him. And that Holy Spirit comes rushing in like a mighty wind, like on the day of Pentecost. And the whole place is filled with, the presence of the Lord is in this place. And we haven't gotten together yet. When the presence of God starts coming into a place, all of a sudden we start getting together. Because like you tiptoe in, did I miss out? Are they going to shut the doors before he comes? Am I going to fall in the mud like Sister Massey? Because his presence is going to come. He's spoken that word for our generation. Not that we deserve it, but because he's a faithful judge. Because the time of the Gentiles is about ready to shut the door. Israel has another week. And he's ready to open that door for them. But you and I, we are living in an opportunity where we can be in the Hall of Fame of Hebrews. That in our generation, he spoke to my dry bones and said, live. After he said, hear the word of the Lord. Victory over death, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Now may he give you a vision of where you're at and where he's going to take you and what he's going to breathe into you. But let him speak to you, hear my word. Amen.